Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be back here again a year later. Father, we pray that you will anoint this message and that you will just show us what our position is in you, Lord. Just open up our position and our part in your government. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to read first from Isaiah chapter 9, and verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And then in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" Now the subject of this message is about the government of God. God has a government, and the government is on Jesus' shoulders. And he says his kingdom is going to come. When he taught us how to pray, thy kingdom come. But here he says the kingdom of God has not come with observation. In other words, Israel has a territory. It has boundaries. You know when you are in the nation of Israel. But the kingdom of God does not have territory. It doesn't have boundaries like a country. He says the kingdom of God is within us. It doesn't come with observation. Now, every kingdom, every government has characteristics. Because we are citizens of the United States, we come under the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. We have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly. Our government is very different from the government of a Muslim country. If you lived here, or if you lived there, your circumstances would be very different. On the way driving here from Youngstown, there was a sign by the side of the road in front of a store, and it said, "Obama is a liar." Now, he can get away with that, saying that, because we have freedom of speech. But in a Muslim country, if you put up a sign that said, "The king is a liar," I don't think you'd last very long. Okay? So every kingdom has characteristics to its government. And God's kingdom does also. And he came to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now, Christ did two things. He died and he rose. If he had just died, our sins would have been forgiven. But because he rose, he defeated Satan and his kingdom. Let me read you a few verses here. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 17 and 18, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Now when he rose from the dead, this is just speculation, maybe he knocked on the door of hell and said to Satan, you know, they thought he's dead, gone, finished. I'll take those keys. I'll take those keys to hell and to death. And he reclaimed what Adam and Eve lost when they disobeyed God. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and death came into the human race, you know, the instinct to survive is one of the strongest instincts that we have. Fear of death. Fear of anything that threatens our physical survival, but even our emotional survival, our social survival. We live with a fear of something that will threaten us. We are very vulnerable. And Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, destroyed him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When a Roman army defeated a nation, they would bring back slaves to Rome. And they would have a victory parade through the square. And they would parade all these slaves that they had captured. And that's the picture. Jesus disarmed Satan and every rank of demon, principalities, powers, every rank of demon. He disarmed them. And he triumphed over them. And he made a public spectacle of them. Satan wants to cause us to forget what God has done. Satan has lost. Okay? We've read the end of the book. We see how it comes out. Satan has lost. God, in his sovereign plan, has allowed Satan to roam the earth. But he's also given us a free will. He's redeemed us into his kingdom. He's made available to us everything that comes from being a child of God. And now, he wants us to manifest Satan's defeat. Now, he's a liar. He's a murderer. And the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy in John 10:10. And 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. God will not allow Satan to tempt us above our ability to resist, because otherwise that would not be just. He's an angel. We are just a human being. We have no match against his power. He gave us a free will. He wants us to exercise that free will. He honors that free will. But he gave us the Holy Spirit. And he gave us his kingdom. Now in Matthew chapter 16, In verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the bedrock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That is a promise that God's kingdom will win. But he gave the keys to Peter. Gates don't attack. Gates are defensive. Gates don't do anything, and nothing will happen if we don't attack the gates. So when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against you, he is implying we need to move forward. And as we do, as the church does, the church being founded on the bedrock and Peter being given the keys, he says the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. He has guaranteed that we will win. Now, next verse. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, the Greek grammar, tenses say, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. In other words, in a finished work context, the battle has already been won. Whatever needs to be bound has already been bound. Whatever needs to be released has already been released. All we have to do is implement it. And he gave that responsibility to the church. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 to 30, he says, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now notice the word kingdom. We are in a kingdom. A lot of times we emphasize the church. We are a group of believers. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's the elder brother. And all that is true. But when he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. He didn't say the church come. He said, thy kingdom come. Now the kingdom has authority. The authority is on Jesus. And he delegates that to us. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. First, the strong man has to be bound. And in another gospel, it says the strong man has his goods in peace till someone tries to plunder it. But he has to be disarmed and bound. Remember Jesus disarmed principalities and powers? He said, whatever you bind will have been bound. Then he will plunder his house. What are we plundering? All the captives. All the people in the world that don't know Christ, that think they are living independent lives, but don't know they are under the prince of the power of the air and are doing his bidding, even though they don't realize what they're doing, because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who believe not, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, here's the next verse, and this is important. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. In other words, there is no neutral ground. You can't say, I'm not involved. I don't want to get involved. Like, for instance, if you saw somebody getting assaulted and you had the means to stop it, and you didn't. You can't say, well, I just don't want to get involved. You have the means, and you don't. So whose side are you on? The assaulter or the assaultee? Okay? And Jesus says, there's no neutrality in this spiritual warfare that we're in. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. Because he gave us this kingdom. Now, what is our position here? In Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 17, Paul is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now Paul is praying that our eyes will open and we will understand why we're here. What is our purpose? Why did Jesus come? What is our relationship with God? It's much more than, I accept Christ as my Savior, I know my sins are forgiven, I'll just coast, someday when I die, I know I'm going to go to heaven. It is much more than that. And Paul prayed that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we might know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. He raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heaven, above every rank of demon. He put all things under his feet, and then he gave Jesus to be the head of the church, and with his body. Now, if the head is on the throne in heaven, where's the body? Okay, you can't separate it. The head, Jesus, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Positionally now, if we're his body, if he's the head, where is the church? Where is the church seated? It's up there with him. Where? Above principalities and powers and might and dominion. It's above everything. So when he said to Peter, I give you the keys. What is a key? A key is a symbol of authority. When you have a key to a building, you can lock it and unlock it. You don't give keys to everyone. Jesus gave the keys to Peter. And he said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Now that's saying that he is giving us tremendous responsibility and opportunity to reveal the defeat of the devil. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to the disciples, he said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Father sent Jesus to the earth for a purpose. To forgive our sins, to reclaim creation from Satan. Then he said, as the Father sent me, I send you. So God is sending us into the world for the same purpose that Jesus came to the world. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and his part of his prayer, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. So he's praying not only for us, or for the disciples at that time, but for everybody who would believe through their word. Now we are here tonight because since the first century, disciples have told others, who have told others, who have told others, down through 2,000 years, until it has come to us. We are saved because as the Father sent Jesus into the world, he sent the apostles and the disciples into the world, and they carried that message, and it has passed down through 2,000 years until it has reached us, and now we are the generation that carries the baton to keep propagating this message to the next generation. If a church stays within its doors, sings nice songs, has great messages and great programs, but does not impact the world, does not win souls and reveal the devil's defeat, does not reclaim territory and plunder the strong man, we are disobeying and neglecting the purpose why God established the church on the earth. He said in Matthew 28, he says, all power is given to me. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've taught you. He says, and I will be with you always to the end of the earth. Goodbye. What? Now it's up to us. And he also said, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now that's a scary thing. But see, this is what we forget. We represent a kingdom. And a kingdom has authority. A kingdom has power. And a kingdom has characteristics. And in God's kingdom, there is freedom. In Satan's kingdom, there is oppression. And, the liberal feminists always accuse Christians of oppressing women. Because the man is the head. Okay? Well, they ought to go live in a non-Christian country for a while if they want to see what oppression is. When you have to wear a burqa and all you can just look through the little slit, right? And you can't go out in public without a male relative, you can't go to school, you can't drive, and you can get beaten, and you can be killed for violating the honor of the family. That's oppression. Christianity has liberated women. Christianity liberates people, not only socially, but from sin, from addiction, from demonic oppression, possession. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He came to set us free, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, the healing of the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives. That is the kingdom, the characteristics of God's kingdom, which He's trying to bring forth on the earth, and He has delegated the responsibility of doing that to us. And He said, now, I'm giving you all authority. You're not going to just do this on your own. You have my authority to do it. In Lamentations 1:9, this is talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is besieged. They're starving. The siege has gone on for a long time. The walls are about to be breached. It's a sad, sad book. And it says, she did not consider her destiny. God gave the Jews His law. He manifested Himself to them. He brought His kingdom to the earth by creating a new nation. And they were supposed to take that message to the Gentiles. Didn't He say His temple would be a prayer for all nations? But they got inwardly oriented. They forgot God's laws. They didn't keep the Sabbath. They ended up in idolatry. God sent prophets after prophets after prophets, warning them, pleading with them. And they ignored them. And they didn't consider their destiny. And so they went into humiliating bondage and captivity. Let us not, as a church, forget what our destiny is. We are not just randomly living on this earth. We get born, we go through school, we grow up, get a job, maybe get married, have kids, grow old, and die. And then if we're saved, we go to heaven. Our lives should be much more than that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18 through 20, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has committed to us the ministry of reconciling the world to Himself. One of the highest offices in a country is to be an ambassador of that country to another country. And the Word of God says, we are God's ambassadors of His kingdom to the kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of the world. And we have this message of reconciliation. And He has committed it to us so that through our words, our actions, our decisions, and yielding to the Holy Spirit, we can buy back souls, set people free, reveal the defeat of the devil. Consider Moses. God wants to use Moses to bring His people out of bondage. But He first has to train him. So, He ordains that Moses gets taken into Pharaoh's household. And he is raised in Pharaoh's household with all the schooling and training that goes with it to teach him the ways of royalty. 40 years to teach him the ways of royalty. Then he leads him into the desert for 40 years to teach him how to lead God's way. By leading sheep, male sheep, female sheep, pregnant sheep, little lambs, healthy sheep, sick sheep, feed them, protect them from animals, find water, find pasture. 40 years training him to lead God's way. 80 years of training. Then he says, now, go to Pharaoh. Now you're ready. And then for another 40 years, he led God's people. Moses had a destiny. And so do we. For 40 years, he lived in his destiny, but for 80 years, he was trained. We have a destiny to represent Jesus Christ on this earth. He is going to train us. It's not easy. He is going to bring us through trials. He's going to teach us obedience. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered in Hebrews 5:8. How are we going to learn obedience? Not by being asked to do something we already want to do. Children don't learn obedience by asking them to have some ice cream. They learn obedience by asking them to cut the grass, make their beds, shovel the snow, do their homework. God is training us because he has a great call on our lives. We are representing Jesus Christ on this earth. No one, with rare exceptions, has ever seen Jesus today, visually. But he sent his Holy Spirit in us. And when people don't, the lost don't see Jesus, they see us. We represent Jesus. We are his eyes, his ears, his mouth, his hands, his feet. We go forth and we exercise God's authority, God's kingdom, and win the lost and redeem people from their sin habits and their addictions. We heal, we deliver, we redeem, we set free. We don't do it in our power. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, who will guide us, lead us, teach us, convict us, bring things back to remembrance that we have been taught. But the higher the calling, the more severe the training that is necessary. Has anybody here ever been in Special Forces, Green Berets, or anything like that? That training is much more severe than if you are just in regular Army. But their effectiveness is that much greater also. And God is training us for our destiny. Let us not forget that destiny. And if we're going through a trial, the greater the trial, the greater the opportunity to prove that Satan is defeated. Get that? We don't like trials. I thought God loved me. I thought it was going to be easy. I thought, you know, Jesus loves me, and we're going to have this warm, fuzzy feeling, and God loves me, and I love God, and, you know, just, you know, sing through songs, and we'll go to heaven, go join hands, sing Kumbaya, and, you know, we're all set to go to heaven. It's not that way. Not yet. When we get to heaven, we'll have all eternity to rejoice. But now we are in spiritual warfare. And now we have a destiny in Christ. And we have God's government backing us up. And we can't forget that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Here's Paul. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul had one purpose for his life. It was to magnify Christ. He wanted people to see Christ in him. By life, by death. In good times, in bad times. When he was popular, or when he was in jail. He wanted Christ to be magnified. Like you look through binoculars, and it magnified. Use a magnifying glass. Magnified. He wanted Christ to be magnified. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. That should be our goal. We shouldn't treat Christ like a blessing machine. If I say the right prayers, a blessing comes out. You know? Put in my money. Put in my, if I have enough prayers, if I fast enough, you know, if I go to another church enough times, if I tithe, oh, I'll do more than tithe. I'll give 11%. If I, you know, I'll do this and guaranteed all these blessings are going to come towards me. That's a prosperity message. That didn't happen for Paul. He was the top apostle. Read everything he went through. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was beaten with rods. He had stripes. He was floating in the Mediterranean from a shipwreck. He said, fears within, fears without. And not only all that, but the care of all the churches. He didn't have some air-conditioned office with his little computer typing out messages and emailing them to all the churches. He'd go into an area, and the area would show their appreciation for his message by stoning him, beating him, leaving him for dead. He'd pick himself up, rub himself a little bit, and go to the next city, and do the same thing all over again. He said, I've learned to be content, to abound, to be abased, to abound. I've learned to be content in every situation. Because the only thing that mattered to him was Christ. The only thing was Christ. Don't we pray, boy, I would love to be like Christ. I would love to preach a message like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, this hallmark message that would go down through the centuries that was preached in 2009. I would like to lay hands on the sick and they would be healed. I would like to cast out demons. When I walk up to a demon-possessed person, I want the demons to scream, well, have you come to torment me? Get away from me! Get away! You know, we'd like to lay hands on people and have all these miracles happen. I believe that's possible. However, there's a cost. Revelations 12:11. Not 12. 12:11, yeah. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, because he died for our sins, the word of his testimony, Revelations 19:11, the spirit of Jesus, no, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, his sending the Holy Spirit. That's the testimony. Not our power, not our talents, our education, anything we can do. He overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of his testimony. And here's the third one. They loved not their lives to the death. Jesus was obedient to death. That's when he could rise from the dead and give victory over Satan. We may never have to physically die for Christ. But a lot have. We may just have to give up our personal preferences, our desires, our priorities, and just be obedient to whatever God has called us to do. If I give 95% and hold that 5, I have made his power ineffective. If I give 99% and hold out one, I still have quenched his spirit. Now, I don't know what it means to love not my life to the death, totally. We all go through different things. God has a different plan for each of our lives. What you go through may seem terrible. Someone else looks at you and say, what's the big deal? You know, each one of us has our own idols. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie. He named four commandments. He says, I've done all those things. He says, okay, you lack one thing. And then he mentioned, without saying it, the first commandment. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. He says he walked away sorrowful because he was very rich. He violated the first commandment. He had an idol that he had put ahead of God. And he walked away. And we never hear from him again. He could have been a great apostle or a great disciple that would have been written down in history, but we never hear from him again because he turned his back because he did not want to give up what, you know, his wealth. Now for someone else, big deal. C.T. Studd came from a very wealthy family in England and he was a cricketer. He was played professional cricket. And when God called him to be a missionary, he literally gave away his money, gave up his profession, and became a missionary. And he was very effective. We all heard of C.T. Studd. But he had to give that up. God may not do that for everyone. So you can't look at someone else's life and say, well, God's going to expect that of me. Not necessarily. But God is going to call us to do something. And each one of us, in one way or another, needs to not love our life to the death. What are the rewards for that? Huge! Seeing God's kingdom manifested on the earth, seeing Satan be defeated, seeing the gates of hell swing open as we go forward, seeing souls saved, lives delivered, marriages reconciled, children on fire for Christ. What will it take? I know a woman in India, and she was saved, but then she backslid. She was backslidden, and her mother fasted for 40 days. Literally fasted for 40 days for her. And one day, her mother was in the kitchen and her daughter came in and totally repented. And the mother walked over to the calendar and looked. And it was the 40th day. Now her mother was willing to pay that price for her daughter. And God honored that. We have such a tremendous destiny as children of God. Will we pick it up? Will we implement it? And will we see God's kingdom come? In Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. In other words, they were the forerunners. If God is sending us someplace, it means he wants to visit there. He wants to send his spirit. He sends us out first. Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. With all the Christians that supposedly are in this country, why is this country a moral garbage dump? Why is there so much sin and humanism? Why is there such a drug problem and pornography if there are so many Christians in this country? It's because I think most Christians are lukewarm and just want Christ for himself. You know, consumer mentality. I joined this church because of what it can give me. And if it stops giving me that, I'll join another church. But we're here because God wants to send us out into the world. And here's a part of God's kingdom. Here is a part of God's army. And we need to go out with the Spirit of God and the keys to the kingdom and invade the devil's territory. The next verse, it says, go your way, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And then down in verse 9, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Announce, the kingdom has come. Jesus did more than just preach. He preached, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, cleansed the lepers, and raised the dead. And he sent out the 12 to do the same. Then he sent out the 70 to do the same. And now it's us. You know, Jesus ruined every funeral he attended. The dead person always walked out, left the crowd. Heal the sick, cast out demons, and say, the kingdom of God has come. How is the world going to know that our God is better or more powerful or more real than Buddha or Allah or whatever Hindu God or whatever God someone worships? How are they going to know there's a difference? Because we have kingdom authority behind us. And we can see Satan defeated. We can see lives transformed through the power of God. We can see it. Ever heard of Mark Geppert? He has a great ministry. He's stationed in a hometown, I think it's in Pittsburgh. He has a great ministry in Southeast Asia. And he goes there and he just prays on a corner, prays in front of a Hindu temple. He said he just stands there and he quietly, doesn't make any big scene, he just stands there and he said he just prays in tongues. He calls it having his motor running. And he said this Hindu temple just tipped over. He says there was no way it could have. But he's just standing there praying and the temple tipped over because the kingdom of God was there where he was. This is our destiny, folks, to represent Jesus Christ on this earth. Let us not forget our destiny and just live a nice, quiet, peaceful life and forget why God sent the Son and why the Son sent us out. Let's not forget our destiny like Israel did. The gates of hell will not prevail against us, but gates don't swing open by themselves. They have to be pushed open, kicked open. And God has given us the authority of his kingdom to do so because he has disarmed principalities and powers. He has disarmed the devil and his demons. He has risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father above the demons. We are seated with him because we are his body, so we are also above the demons. And when we operate according to our kingdom authority, things happen. If you want to fight the devil on his level, you're going to lose. But he's here, and we're up here because we're in the third heaven with Christ. So when we fight this way, fight down, fight from his authority we have over him, he loses. How do we know? We have to walk by faith. We have to stand fast. We have to believe. We have to obey God, not take matters into our own hands. We have to obey God. We have to be one together because where two or three are gathered, there is Christ among us. And when two or three agree on something, he says it'll be done. But the devil likes to divide and conquer, and that's why there's so many church splits, and the devil laughs, and they high-five each other. Every time there's a church problem, they high-five each other. We did it again. We did it again. We divided those Christians. They sing their pretty songs, but they can't stand in kingdom warfare because they don't know their position. And the devil will try to beat us up. And God may allow that for a while. But he has a purpose. It's to promote us. It's to train us. It's to bring us to a higher level of authority. And they say, higher levels, higher devils. And the higher God promotes us, the more clever and the sneaky the devil will be. How many of us, if the devil just came right up to you and said, I want to make you an alcoholic. I want you to commit adultery. I want to make you a prostitute. How many would just do it? Of course you wouldn't. But he comes in like a sneaky snake, and he tempts us and suggests things and insinuates and gives us critical spirits and negativity and blinds our eyes. And so he gets in through the back door, and he causes division. We don't like somebody. Their personality bothers us. I don't like the way they do things. They sat in my chair. I was just talking to a pastor a couple of weeks ago. They went to another church. They were going to join the church, and they went for 2 weeks. They sat in the same seat. On the second week, someone came up to them and said, you're in my seat. Now, I don't see any nameplates on the back of a church chair. I thought you could sit anywhere you want. But imagine people getting upset over something like that. What chance do we have against demons if the smallest thing will upset us and divide our oneness? We need to remember that while we're fighting each other, the devil is getting captives. We need to forget our own differences. We need to remember who our enemy is. We also need to remember that we are on the winning team. Guaranteed, we win. Okay? It's not if. It's guaranteed. But we need to exercise spiritual warfare, spiritual weapons, love not our life to the death, be obedient to Christ, and remember that we have this destiny. When we're standing before Jesus someday, we're not going to think of how much money we made or how many degrees we have or, you know, how many inventions we invented or anything like that or what a big house we had. The only thing that's going to matter is how many souls did I win? How effective was I for Christ? You know, did I, through my vessel, was Christ able to release somebody from a bondage or an addiction or a demonic influence? Or was a marriage healed through my counsel? Did I plunder the strong man somehow? Did I do my part, whatever God has called me to do? I don't have to do it with anything else. It was just what God has called me to do, whether it's big or little. Was I part of that program, and was I available to Christ to further his kingdom? That's how we get rewards. Not how many songs did I sing, or how big a church did I build, or you know, how many degrees did I get, or how famous was I, or anything like that. We want to leave all that behind us. The only thing is, he taught us how to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our prayer, that God's kingdom will come to the earth, and that his will be done. So the kingdom and all its characteristics will be on this earth, inside each one of us. And then we keep gathering people. And we don't have a territory, like a country, but the kingdom is in each one of us. When we walk, the kingdom goes with us. When you go to work, you bring the kingdom with you. In your neighborhood, your little lot is the kingdom. And we bring it with us. And we manifest Christ on the earth. And God's government is not just for the kingdom age when he establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. and establishes his throne in Jerusalem, but it's for today too. How do we get victory over sin? It's through kingdom authority. How do we get victory over an addiction? Kingdom authority. How does a marriage get healed? Because both parties exercised kingdom authority and brought in God's power, and it happened. This is our destiny. This is what we should live for. Let us not forget our destiny. Father, I just pray that we won't. That you manifest your victory and Satan's defeat through each one of our vessels. And that we'll live for the right purpose to bring your kingdom to this earth. Amen.